All right, so last week we talked about how God's forgiveness must not be defined by ourselves, again, through emotions or traditions, or even through ignorance of Scripture. If we stick to the Word, all the mystery evaporates, all the confusion goes away. Forgiveness is not only a doctrine of God, it is also a gift of God. It is His gift to us. He wants us to have this gift, but He also wants us to be properly prepared to receive the gift. And there's nothing wrong with asking that. We're not earning it when we do that. We're simply preparing our hearts to receive the gift. And so this is not something we can pry out of God's hands. And it's not something either that we should look upon lightly or questioningly when He does offer us this gift. Forgiveness not only is a gift, it is also conditional. Something is required by us for God to impart this forgiveness to us. That's all is meant by conditional. And if the condition is not met, well, then we ought not to expect to be forgiven. And as we looked at last week, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 10, we found three conditions that are required. We have to be in Christ, or children of God, which is synonymous with being in Christ. Secondly, we have to be practicing righteousness. Remember what I said about practice. Practice doesn't mean flawless obedience, but it does mean that we are striving, practicing our righteousness rather than treating it casually or maybe carelessly. And then we have to love one another as Christ loves. And again, that isn't going to be perfect, because you're not going to love perfectly any more than I am. But we should be striving to love perfectly and then striving to imitate Christ in all ways. And if these conditions are met, we can know for certain that God will forgive us. We can also know that if those conditions are not met, that He will not forgive us. So doctrinally, we know where we stand because we know where God stands. Unfortunately, many Christians respond to this, with, well, I've not met those conditions, but I still think that I'm forgiven. Well, that's your heart talking and deceiving you if you're one of those people. Or someone says, well, I have met those conditions, but I still wonder if I am forgiven. That's still your heart talking and deceiving you. And now we're listening to our heart over Scripture, and therein is the problem that we're addressing in this series. I want you to just think about this logically for a moment. In order to come into covenant with God, we had to trust Him. He laid down conditions for us, and we agreed to those conditions, and then we, in that agreement, were baptized into Christ, and we made a covenant relationship with God possible through our faith in Him. God had the right and the ability to lay down those conditions. We agreed with that at the time. In fact, every Christian had to listen to God in order to become a Christian. It is impossible otherwise. But now, after we're in covenant with God, some people, some Christians, of course, see that God's conditions are no longer valid or important for the purpose of forgiveness. We see God's conditions being bypassed or superseded or even ignored by something that has no authority to make conditions, no authority to make decisions or to speak for God, and that would be our own heart. Again, if you think about it logically, you can't become a Christian by your own heart. You can't just will yourself into Christ, and neither can you will yourself into forgiveness. And once you become a Christian, you can't say, well, now I'm questioning whether or not I am a Christian, because now you're doubting the very process that you entered into by your agreement in the first place. The same thing about forgiveness. When God offers you this gift, you can't suddenly backpedal and say, well, now I'm wondering if God is capable of doing these things. Last week, we said directly that forgiveness is a doctrinal subject, not an emotional one. Whenever we talk about doctrine, we're talking about things that are determined by God lawfully or legally, doctrinally, not by our feelings, not by our heart. And when we start trusting our feelings and emotions more than we do the Word of God, we betray the very basis for our relationship with God, which, by the way, is not a good thing to do. And that translates to a form of unbelief. This is a situation where God speaks, but we doubt. God reveals, but we're not convinced. God spells out terms and conditions, but we feel like we need some emotional validation before those conditions and terms can be met. Do you see the problem here? And I know I'm reiterating the problem over and over from different ways, but I really want to land the point here because that's what this series is all about. The point is, we cannot be believers and unbelievers all at once. We are to trust God and trust His Word without doubting. That doesn't mean that there won't be a speck of doubt or a molecule of doubt there now and then. It doesn't mean absolutely free of all doubt because we haven't seen God. But what it does mean is that our faith has got to be far greater than our doubts, because otherwise our faith is useless and our doubts are controlling us. We also need to understand, which is a major premise of this whole lesson, is that God is greater than our heart. We need to know what that means and why it's important and how great of a liberation that brings to us. It's a freedom that gives to us. Speaking of, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you liberated, free. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. This is an if-then statement, which you see on the screen. If-then means conditional. There's a premise that has to be met in order for the promise to be given. The premise is the terms, the conditions. The promise is what you get when you meet those terms or meet that condition. Very easy to remember that way. Premise to promise. And if you do comply with the conditions, well, then that premise has been satisfied, and then the promise is yours. Again, you're not earning the promise because it's God who's giving you the promise as a gift, but He is requiring of you to prepare yourself in a certain way to receive that promise there. And Jesus says here, if you continue in your walk with Him, continue in His teaching, continue in my word, He says, then you will be disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and that truth will make you free. Free from divine condemnation is what He's talking about there. This is Jesus' promise to everyone. Not that everyone's conditioned them or taken, fulfilled those conditions is what I'm trying to say. Not that everyone has responded well to those conditions, but the promise is made or offered to everyone. He has the right and the ability to make the promise, and He has the right and the ability to lay down its conditions. The truth here is God's revealed word, God's revealed truth, which is, of course, thankfully, been written down for us and recorded and preserved in the Scripture. God doesn't need your truth or my truth to fulfill promises or render decisions. He acts on His own will with regard to that. Now think about what I just said here. He doesn't need you to help Him keep His promises. What He needs you and I to do is to prepare our heart to receive His promise, which is His gift, which in this case is His forgiveness. Then we go back to 1 John chapter 3 that I was reading from last week. And if you turn to 1 John chapter 3, you'll see some further information. He says, we will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. So I've got this simple diagram up here. I think it's simple. This is really what we talked about last week. All we did last week was we spent a whole lesson defining what this is. What the this is in this statement. By this, what is this? Well, that you are a child of God, that you practice righteousness, and that you love like Jesus loves. By that, or by this, if you will know that you are of the truth. Remember what the truth does for you. The truth makes you His disciples. The truth is what allows you to become free from divine condemnation. So if you're practicing these, in other words, if you're fulfilling these conditions, then you can enjoy God's promises, His forgiveness, and thus His fellowship, and thus the inheritance, and of course, ultimately, salvation. So in John 8:32, Jesus says, you will know the truth. And then in 1 John 3:19, John says, we'll be of the truth. These aren't two different truths, but one and the same. It's God's truth. So we know how to obtain God's truth, and then we know when we're living in God's truth or by God's truth. So there's nothing here that is questionable or gray area or confusing or not understandable. This is all pretty clear stuff. This is all very cut and dry, honestly. And John goes on and says, and will assure, some versions say persuade, our heart before him. In other words, believing in God's truth overrides and silences that condemnation that we might feel in our heart. Someone says, well, I know what God's truth says, but I still feel guilty. You can feel whatever you want to, but the truth says, if you've taken care of things properly, that you are forgiven. So that feeling is something that you are generating, not God's word. God's word is generating a different conclusion than what you're coming up with. And that does happen sometimes, because we don't always feel like we are forgiven. But we need to know that we are forgiven, even if we don't feel it, is really the point I'm trying to make here. Chapter 3, verse 20, 1 John 3:20, the latter part, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Well, God's truth, as you see on the screen, has a greater authority, a greater power, and a greater ability than what your heart has. We could paraphrase it this way, that God's truth has the ability to perform better than, superior to, what your heart has the ability to do. Therefore, when your heart says, I still feel guilty, the truth says, well, you may feel that way, but everything's been taken care of. Because you should believe in God's truth above your heart. God is greater than your heart. He's more powerful than your heart, if you listen to him anyway. And that implies that as children of God, we listen to our Father. We listen to his truth rather than listening to our feelings. But it also implies that when we believe the truth, God's truth, we also believe in his grace. And that's really what we're talking about here when we talk about forgiveness. We're talking about that package of what forgiveness is and also where forgiveness leads. Grace is God doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. Your heart can't do things for you with regard to forgiveness. Your heart can't forgive you. Your heart can't lead you to salvation. Your heart can't save you. But God's grace can do all those things. And that's who we should be listening to and what we should be listening to. All right, so far, so good. Now here's the problem. Allowing the heart, our feelings, our emotions, our doubts to take over. To take the place of God's truth. To stand in the way of God's truth. Someone saying, I know what God said, but I still feel guilty. I still have doubts. I still want to be sure. And then allowing that feeling or that sentiment to prevail despite what God has said. This is the problem right here. And that begs the question, how can anyone be more sure of what God says regarding forgiveness or any other subject than what he told you in his word? I mean, how can you be more sure? Are you going to listen to your heart instead of what's written down here? I mean, keep in mind, this has been delivered by Christ's apostles. It has been preserved by the Holy Spirit, recorded and preserved for 2,000 years so that you can read it and believe it. But you're going to jettison all that and go with your heart instead? I'm speaking hypothetically, of course. That just doesn't make any sense to do that. And when we give our heart and our feelings more authority than we give the Word of God, now we are practicing unbelief rather than belief. We've stopped being believers, and now we're practicing unbelief, which makes us, in essence, unbelievers. We didn't mean to go there, perhaps, but we allowed it to happen because we weren't listening, we weren't paying attention, we weren't really giving God the credit that he deserves. The fact is, and this is how we ended the lesson last week, and I told you I was going to expound on it, and here I am doing it. Your heart, or my heart, has no business speaking on par with or in place of God, especially on matters of our status, where we stand with God. It has no business speaking about those things. Your heart is not a point of reference for forgiveness. God never says, I'll only forgive you if and when your heart permits me to. Because forgiveness is a gift of God. It's a divine decision based on human faith. Jesus never said, your heart will make you free. He never said that. He says, my truth will make you free. So the heart doesn't have any business interfering with that. We allow it sometimes, perhaps, but that's not a good thing to do. Your heart or my heart cannot lay down conditions for forgiveness. God is worthy to lay down those conditions because he is our creator. So by virtue of his creative position, he is able to lay down the terms. Jesus is worthy because he's the Son of God, and he proved that worthiness and his virtues and his obedience under the greatest of duress, which is what we celebrate every time we take the Lord's Supper. Your heart, however, is not worthy of making those conditions. Last week, we talked about the human heart having a long history of being wrong, of being deceived, of leading us astray. And by the way, every one of us who has sinned, which is, well, every adult in this room right now, we all listened to our heart at one point because our heart said, hey, let's do this thing over here. And we said, that's good. Let's do that. And we listened to our heart and then we became sinners. So where did that go wrong? Well, we listened to our heart. So now, and having listened to our heart that led us into sin, we're going to trust our heart to lead us out of it? That doesn't make any sense. God is greater than our heart. His Son is greater than our heart. His Word is greater than our heart. Why would we listen to something inferior to God, his Son, and his Word? The heart is unable to declare you forgiven on its own authority. Again, forgiveness of the human soul is God's business. He alone can do that. We actually have a scripture that just bluntly says that. You might recall the situation here in Mark chapter 2, verse 7, where Jesus is healing this paralytic, and the Pharisees are saying this very thing. Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They're wrong on one count, but very right on the other one. First of all, they're wrong on the blasphemy, because Jesus wasn't blaspheming because he is God. Secondly, the point that they are correct on is, who can forgive sins but God alone? Because no one can. I want you to think about this. If the whole world forgave you of your sins, everyone on the planet forgave you of your sins, you still have to stand before God for what you did to him in having sinned at all. The whole world's forgiveness cannot replace God's forgiveness of you. And you could turn that around. What if you forgave the whole world? What if you're the one forgiving everybody? Everyone in your life and everyone that exists on the planet. Well, those people, all, each one of them, have to still stand before God for what they have done if they are not forgiven by him. So what really matters here? Is it your forgiveness of me or my forgiveness of you? Those things are important. That's another context, and it is important that we value that and practice that. But there is a limitation to that, is what I'm saying. Because even if you and I all forgive each other, it doesn't mean that now we are all going to be whisked into heaven based upon our forgiveness of one another. Because we still need God's forgiveness to be saved. Your heart cannot take the place of God, or the Word of God, or what Jesus called the truth, which is the Word of God, in matters of Christian doctrine. You and I have no authority to marry heartfelt, emotion-based conclusions to God's heavenly decrees. By the way, this is happening all the time. I'm telling you straight up, and I guarantee this is true. This is happening all the time in what is called mainstream Christianity. We are using heartfelt, emotion-based conclusions and trying to fit it together with what we think is divine doctrine. Sometimes actually is divine doctrine, but we're trying to meld all this together into what is really a new creation, a doctrine that is of God in part, but also of our heart in part, and now we have something that God never told us to do. And that it's being practiced as though it is Christianity. Mislabeled, misdiagnosed, misrepresenting, and all those other mis things. Okay, so there's a huge problem going on in the religious world. And once we abandon the Word of God and start applying it to our heart, and or letting our heart dictate it as well, and you know, putting those things together in the way I've just said, once we do that, anything goes. Now we can come up with anything we want. stamp Christianity on it. It sounds good because originally, you know, there is a particle of truth in all that. And we cannot do that. As we have said, your heart can be wrong. I'm not saying it's always wrong, but it can be wrong. It is fallible. God is infallible, but your heart is fallible. Who do you want to trust? Your heart has been wrong before. Your heart may be wrong right now, for all I know. And your heart probably will be wrong in the future. It is not dependable. It is not trustworthy. It has a proven track record of making mistakes. And even if your heart doesn't have that proven track record, I could tell you mine does. And yet God is infallible. God doesn't make mistakes. God is never wrong. Again, who should you be listening to when it comes to forgiveness? Your heart, which is untrustworthy, and undependable, or listening to God, who never fails, never lies, never is wrong? See, when we look at it doctrinally, and you might say logically, all the confusion, mystery starts to just evaporate, and it becomes very clear as to what we should be doing. Here's a subject that came up recently in our class on prayer, and I think it's part of this problem right here. It's a related subject. Someone says, I cannot believe God's forgiveness until I have learned to forgive myself. In pop psychology circles, this, shall we call it self-forgiveness, is all that matters. With no reference to divine forgiveness. You remember what God said to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. Paul says, please remove this thorn from my flesh. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. Modern therapy says your heart is all sufficient. And that may seem to work for now, but it doesn't work in God's world. And when you enter into God's world, when you leave this one and enter into God's world, you will realize how unworkable that pop psychology was. That's a bad time to find something like that out. You want to find that out now and deal with it responsibly rather than find out then. Jesus says that the truth will make you free. But now we are conditioned to find freedom through a heartfelt experience instead. This is what the world keeps telling us. I typed in on Google search, for example, forgiving myself or something along that lines, and I come up with all these memes, thousands of memes that talk about how you need to forgive yourself and how free you'll be when you learn to forgive yourself. And surprisingly, there's not a single scripture attached to any of these. And the reason why they can't attach a scripture to any of those is because the scripture doesn't teach that. So where's this all coming from? This is coming from people's hearts. And it's also coming from clinical or pop psychology. And it's also coming from a world that wants to be forgiven but doesn't want to be responsible to God. And a world that thinks that if I just forgive myself, then all is going to be well for me in the hereafter. And yet God has a very different thing to say on that. Please don't let your religion, your Christianity, be defined by a Google meme, okay? In fact, if you think about it, the modern just ask Jesus into your heart is a heartfelt formula for salvation and forgiveness. It is not a doctrinal formula, if you will. And the reason why I can say that so safely is because I would just say if someone said that to me, well, all you need to do is ask Jesus in your heart, I would say, where is the doctrine? If that is a doctrinal way of becoming a Christian, then we must have doctrine to say it. We must have doctrine to reveal it. We must have doctrine to go to explain that to us. Because remember, we're not talking about, you know, what's your favorite brand of peanut butter, or what kind of car do you like to drive, or how do you like to spend your time on vacation. We're talking about where is your soul going to be in the hereafter, where God is, and only God has the right to say that. So, here's the terrifying thing, in my opinion, strongly. is that we have a lot of people, and I'm talking in the millions, tens of millions of people out in the religious world who are thinking that they are children of God because they asked Jesus to come into their heart when there isn't a shred of doctrine to say that. Remember what the premise for forgiveness was? First thing, become a child of God. How can you do that illegally, so to speak, or illicitly, or without authority, and then assume that forgiveness is going to be yours? I'll let you fill in the blanks to all that. When we believe that God's forgiveness is only effective with our own forgiveness, by the way, another teaching that's nowhere found in the New Testament, now we are holding God's forgiveness hostage to our own. We're making God's truth subordinate to our own truth. We're trusting our heart over and above God's word. Here's God's word, says this is what needs to be done. Our heart is put above that word and said, I know what you say, God, but this is what I need to do. I need to forgive myself. And when I do, then I'll trust this. That's not faith. That's not belief. In essence, a person is saying, I won't believe God until I can work this out myself on my own terms. And that's what so many people are doing exactly right now. Trying to work out their faith on their own terms rather than working out their faith with fear and trembling before God, like we're told in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. This is not faith. This is not faithfulness. This is not belief or submission. It's unbelief. Choosing something inferior to the word and making it superior to the word. We just have no right to do that. The fact is that the only forgiveness that you or anyone is ever going to need in this life and in this world is God's forgiveness. And I'm telling you straight up, having studied the Bible 40 years and going all through it, I cannot find a shred of evidence for this self-forgiveness, but I can find a lot of evidence for God forgiving you through His mercy and His grace and His patience and His kindness and His longing to forgive you based upon your faith in Him. And that is as clear as day. In the hereafter, when you are facing your presentation before God, before His great tribunal, because that day is coming, God was not going to ask you if you learned to forgive yourself. The only thing that He's going to be concerned with is His forgiveness, made possible through the blood of His Son, per the Word of God, which was given by His Spirit. In other words, it's God's authority that matters, not yours. Your job in all of this is just to have faith in God's authority. Have faith in that blood. Have faith in that forgiveness. Have faith in that Word. That's your job. That's my job. That's all anyone can do. We can't do more than that. What matters is His gift to you, not your gift to yourself. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, we've talked about this. By this we will know that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. John is contrasting here two opposing conclusions. There is the truth of your soul's state of being based upon those three conditions that we've already discussed. You're a child of God, you're practicing righteousness, you're practicing love. Not just any love, but Christ's love. And then there is the conclusion of one's heart, which is an emotional understanding of the situation. What John means here, and to the best of my understanding, what John means here is that the truth declares the factual state of your relationship with God. The heart is declaring the perceived state, but can be clouded with guilt and the memory of sin and personal condemnation, all those feelings that we all have. In other words, if you're doing what God says, then John says, the truth says that all is well, regardless of what the heart says, even if our heart condemns us. God is greater than our heart. Trust in God's standard, not in your own. Believe in God's word over your heart, not the other way around. It doesn't mean your heart is useless. It simply means that it is subordinate to God's word. By subordinate, we simply mean it is lower in level, okay? God's word is up here, your heart is down here, it needs to stay there and not be moved around, changing places, interchanging there. The truth vindicates us and says the reality of where we stand before God. And we are to believe in what God says. Now, in all fairness, I'm going to admit to you that still we grapple. Even though we know these things, we grapple with, as I said, the memory of sin, the stigma of our sin, if you will, our guilty feelings over past sins that can beat us up. I guarantee if we could talk privately, and if I asked you, do you have some sin in your life that you struggle with, believing that you have, you know, gotten past in your relationship with God, and I bet you you're dealing with something. Because that's what we do as human beings. We sit there and remember what we did and how bad it was and all the damage it caused and maybe still facing or reeling from the consequences of that thing. So it's ever in front of us. I understand that. But that doesn't mean that it's real. The guilt, that is. You're only guilty for something if you violated what God says and it's not been taken care of. But if the truth has taken care of it because you've done what you're supposed to do, and then God does what he promises to do, well, then it's a done deal as far as God is concerned. I don't know how to make this more clear. No one is condemned by feelings. No one loses their soul over feelings. God always goes by the facts, not by feelings. Then look at 1 John 3:21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Goes on to say that we receive from him what we're asking because we keep his commandments, do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Now what we have is the opposite of what we just discussed. We have two agreeable conclusions. We have the truth that vindicates us, and our heart also vindicates us, so to speak. In other words, it's been trained by the truth to understand the reality of the situation. What it doesn't mean is, you see on the screen, that if your heart or your conscience vindicates you, then all is well, because now we're letting the heart dictate everything. And that's not what is being said. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that I have on the screen, and I think is in your notes, verse 3 and 4, Paul says that I don't get judged by any man as to where I stand before God. Not even my own conscience is my judge, but the Lord is my judge. What is he saying there? Well, he's saying that even if my heart exonerates me or vindicates me or tells me that I'm standing right before God, that's not good enough by itself. I need God's approval, not just my heart. On the other hand, what if God does say that you stand right before him and your heart agrees with that? That's what John is talking about here in 1 John 3:21. God is greater than your heart. God has a greater understanding, a greater authority, a greater ability to judge accurately than your heart will ever have. Again, who should you be listening to? Your heart or God himself? These couple lessons really boil down to two main teachings. First of all, you must not allow your heart and its conclusions to prevail over God and his truth. One is infinitely more important than the other. And I hope that you know which one is which by now. Second point we made here is that God's truth is a legal and accurate and binding standard for defining one's soul. One's heart does not have that authority to bind or legislate, if you will, to make law for the heart, or for the soul rather. Yes, we all feel guilt and shame and ongoing remorse for what happened in the past. Whether that past was last week or last year, last decade, last century, okay? It doesn't really matter when the what happened happened. What matters is that God is greater than our heart. He is a better judge than our heart. He is a perfect appraiser of the heart and of our souls. He works with unbiased and impartial wisdom. He does not make mistakes. He is never wrong, and he will never mislead you. We are not asked to question God's assessment of us, but rather to believe in that assessment, to believe in his truth, and to believe in his word. The truth will make you free. That came to us from no less authority than Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. Your truth will not make you free. My truth will not make me free, or you, for that matter, even if you believe in my truth. And our truth, should we come up with a collective truth amongst ourselves, will not make us free. No one else's truth will make us free except for one truth, and that is God's truth. That's where we find freedom. I don't know why this is so hard for people, and I'm saying this generically, why this is so hard for people to understand, why this is so hard to teach in what's called Christian religion. I don't understand why this is so difficult, but apparently it is, because it's not being done. It's not being done enough, and it's not being done often enough. My hope is that this brief series will give us a better and clearer understanding of what divine forgiveness is all about. You still have questions. I have mine too. Those questions may remain. Some can be answered. Others can never be answered in this life. But what we know in the Word of God is everything we need to know about divine forgiveness. I am confident of that. And God says that everything we need, everything of the truth, is all we need to know. And that will lead us to disciples of Christ, that will lead us to freedom, that will lead us to salvation. We will be forgiven indeed. We don't need the word and our heart. We don't need the word and public approval. We don't need the word and your preacher's approval. We just need the word. And of all people on the planet, Christians should know the word better than others. Not because we're super intelligent, or because we're geniuses, or because we're just super capable people and everyone else is out there as a dunce or something like that. It's not what we're saying whatsoever. But what we're saying is we know what it takes to become a Christian. We went to the word. We lived by that word. We believed in that word. We consented to that word. And when we obeyed that word, we became Christians. If we can use that same process for forgiveness and anything else that needs to be done, we're going to be okay. We should know this more than everyone else. And I only say that because no one else is doing this except for genuine Christians. Because that's how they became genuine Christians. The better we understand this, the better we'll be able to teach it to others, the more accurately we'll be able to teach it, and also the greater confidence that we'll have to, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, to approach the throne of grace in time of need, which is pretty much every single day we are in time of need. And we'll be able to do that in confidence rather than in hand-wringing questioning and doubt and certainly unbelief. I hope this series has been helpful to you, and that is where we'll leave it right now for this morning. If there is anything that you need to do in response to this, well, do what you need to do. If we can help you and you need to come forward to let us help you, then do that too as we stand and sing the song that Kyle has selected for us here.